most important part, I believe, of this building. It would be too weak to support. Well, as we approach a book like Romans, a foundational question needs to be asked. And the question is this: what is Romans really about? What is Romans really about? Why do we ask that question? Well, it's the foundation that supports our understanding of the letter. Martin Luther was known as the leader of the Reformation. He was a Roman Catholic monk who lived in the 15th and early 16th centuries. He was a very committed and dedicated man who used every available religious discipline to make himself more presentable to God. But he could never convince himself that he was making any headway. And as he looked deep into his own heart, he saw so much selfishness, so much pride and rebellion, that he could never imagine what he could do to bridge the gap between himself and a holy God. Then came the great realization. What Martin Luther could never do, God had already done. God, by allowing his son to be executed on a Roman cross, had provided the way for sins, for the sins of all human beings, to be forgiven. It was in the book of Romans that Luther made this great life-changing discovery. The liberating message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chuck Swindoll wrote these words. He said, "Someone has passed along the legend, whether it is fanciful or true, I don't know, that Martin Luther, when he came to the truth that a person is justified by faith apart from works, was literally staggered by the blow of it. And he stepped out of his room and made his way through the cloistered halls of the monastery, and he saw a rope. And he was about to fall, and he grabbed the hold of the rope to support himself. And when he did, of course, his weight pulled it. And it was the rope that led to the belfry and rang the chimes in the middle of the night as if to say to the world, 'The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith.'" Well, this same message is as relevant today as it was when Luther rang those bells, if in fact he rang them. The just shall live by faith. In other words, if you can have your sins forgiven before a holy God, and it can happen by simply taking that step of faith. And just as Luther realized back in the 16th century, the message today is as fresh and meaningful as it has ever been. It's powerful. And people all over the world are experiencing the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for their sins. And the fear of death is gone because of the gospel. So if I could interview Martin Luther today, this morning, and if I could ask him this foundational question: "Mr. Luther, what is Romans really about?" I think he would say something like this: "Romans is about the gospel. And it shows how every human being, Jew or Gentile, can stand before a holy God and be declared righteous because he trusts not in his own good works, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The just shall live by faith." And of course, this all feathers out into practical Christian living. The foundation is the gospel. The overarching theme, then, of Romans. Are you flipping the slides, James, or am I? Okay, yeah, no, I just wanted to make sure if you were. The overarching theme, then, of Romans is the gospel. The life-changing good news of Jesus Christ and how it infiltrates every aspect of our lives. The good news is, first of all, a message directed to me and to you as an individual human being. God in Christ made it possible for every person to overcome the terrible and deadly power of sin and to enter into an eternal personal relationship with himself. It's about justification by faith, not through good works. I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes now for a moment, the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church that he has never visited, but really wants to visit this church. And he knows that there are two ethnic groups of people in this church. There is the Jew, and there's the Gentile, who traditionally would have nothing to do with each other at all. But if it weren't for the fact that they heard the gospel and accepted Christ as Savior, they wouldn't be together. This made them brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus was the glue that stuck them together. And yet, the letter hints that there were problems between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in this church at Rome. The Jews were used to living under the standards of the Torah, under the law that we'll just call the law and other various laws. And they were bringing that baggage, it seemed, of legalism into the Christian church at Rome, meaning that a person is justified by faith, and yet they push the fact that you have to still keep some portions of this law. The Gentiles, on the other hand, saw that the law was a sort of a useless thing. And Paul has to show them that the law does have a purpose. It makes one realize the sinfulness of their sin. So the apostle uses the gospel message in the book of Romans to show these two people groups that they are one. And it is only by the power of the gospel that this is possible. And here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And it was this message that the Jews and the Gentiles needed to understand in Rome. So, as we read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1, keep in mind this theme of the gospel. And you'll notice that Paul speaks about it quite often in these first 17 verses. So we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, here's a very brief outline of this, of these first 17 verses that I've put them into. First of all, we have Paul's call and desire to preach the gospel in verses 1 to 15. And then we have Paul's statement of unashamed love of the gospel. So Paul's call and desire to preach the gospel. Paul did not actually write this letter in the sense that he put pen to paper. He dictated it to a person called Tertius, according to Romans chapter 16, verse 22. And Paul describes himself in this portion of Scripture as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Romans, the word refers to a person born into slavery. He is one who is bound to his master. And so we who are Christians were once on the other side. We were bound to Satan by the bonds of sin, but now we are bound to Christ in the bonds of eternal life. The term also indicates permanency, which only death can break. Before salvation, I was a permanent slave of Satan until Christ freed me from Satan's bonds. And now I am in a permanent relationship with Christ, which only death can break. But I praise God today that Jesus Christ lives on in an endless life. So nothing is going to break that relationship. I am his, and he is mine. And for that, I'm very thankful. I was born into the bonds of slavery to sin when my mother gave birth to me, but I have been born again and set free from my sin when I accepted Christ in 1976. Some of you were a very important part of that, and for that, I'm grateful. The word also refers to one whose will is swallowed up in another. Before we were born again, our wills were swallowed up in Satan's will. Today, as Christians, when we yield to the will of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, we are swallowed up by Christ's will. The power of sin, though, is still relevant, isn't it? And so we have to make a choice here. We have to make that choice on a daily basis that we will allow Christ's will to engulf our will. Once we lived recklessly and once we disregarded everything that the Lord wanted us to do, and we some of us paid for it very dearly, but today, hopefully, we are serving Christ consciously in our hearts, in our minds, and not serving our own interests. Paul was a bond servant, and that is what our Lord wants us to be as well. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, said this: you were shaped for serving God. And here's a little snippet from day 29. You were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. And Paul wasn't a superman. Paul was an ordinary man like any one of us, like Elijah, the Bible says. But he was yielded to the Lord. And that's what made his ministry so effective, is that he wanted on a daily basis to be yielded to the Lord. And I know that that is something that's very difficult to do. I may have told you this before. I got this from Ravi Zacharias. But he was talking about Muhammad Ali and how Muhammad Ali, when he was on the top of the boxing world, was full of himself, really. And humility wasn't his greatest characteristic. And he often said, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." Well, one day Muhammad was riding in a plane, and they had some turbulence. And as normal, the stewardess went around and told people to put up, to buckle their seat belts. And Muhammad looked at her and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she quickly replied without a pause, "Yeah, and Superman didn't need an airplane either, so put on your seatbelt." As long as we are tied to God by the seatbelt of His power and His grace, we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. But we need Christ. We need Him every moment of the day. God called Paul to be one of His apostles, and it was a life-changing event for him. He was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a very zealous Jew. He was the most ruthless persecutor of God's people, until God stepped in and He called him on the road to Damascus, and that is where Paul was converted. And he was converted to preach the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so this morning, let me ask this question: what's your story? When were you converted? When did God call you? What's God asking you to do today? I know one thing for sure. God has called you, if you are a believer here this morning, God has called you to serve. He has called you to serve in this local church and wherever He has called you to be. He has not called you, as David Jeremiah pointed out in one of his messages recently, to sit, to soak, and to sour. We've been called to stand up and serve, and to do it as unto the Lord. God has given each one of us here today the empowerment, each one of us who are believers, the empowerment and the ability to serve in his church. There's no one who does not have a God-given gift or gifts. He called Paul to be an apostle, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he calls you, he calls me, to be active in his church here, and also to spread the good news of the gospel to those who will listen or won't listen. And the gospel isn't something that's new. It was a message that was spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures, as we see in verse 2 of this chapter. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It should be on the screen. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You see, there it is from the Old Testament. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, did you notice the effect that the gospel message has? It is good news. And there's not a whole lot of good news that we hear in our country today, but we have it. We have some good news for people. And it's a message that brings hope. It's a message that can bring peace. The gospel message is a message of peace, hope, and happiness. And I know Christians aren't always filled with overflowing joy and happiness. And we have our struggles in our life, but we do have Christ with us through those trials and through those tribulations and through those struggles. Our passage in Romans tells us that the gospel is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's promise to David that he would always have someone on the throne. And Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, gave him the legal right to become an heir to the throne of David according to the flesh, as verse 3 points out. And not only is Jesus Christ the son of David, that's his humanity, but he is also the powerful son of the living God, as verse 4 declares, by the spirit of holiness, demonstrated in Christ when he rose from the grave, when he exploded out of that grave. It was an evidence of God's power working in and through him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes our message so unique. There isn't another leader in history who is alive today, a religious leader, but Jesus is alive. He's living on in an endless life. And that's our great hope. His resurrection from the dead guarantees your resurrection and my resurrection, because he has defeated death and the grave. Only Jesus gives eternal life. He is both God and man. He is sinless and was the only acceptable sacrifice that God would take for my filthy sin, for the sin of mankind. And so my appeal to you this morning is that if you have not accepted Christ, if you have not received him as your own personal Lord and Savior today, that you would. Because if Christ can save a man like me, if Christ can save a man like the Apostle Paul, he can save anyone. No one is outside the realm of being able to be saved. But by not choosing Jesus, here's what you're choosing. You're choosing to stay as a bondservant of Satan and sin, and the end result of that is that you are choosing hell. That's what the Bible says. According to verses 5 and 6 of our passage, the Lord Jesus extended grace, this grace and call of apostleship to Paul, as you'll see, to be a minister to the Gentiles. We've already pointed that out. Paul, a Jew, is now going to try to reach the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting the way God works? How many of us would have chosen a Jew to try to reach the Gentiles? But really, the greatest Jew ever is our Savior. God is gracious. God is good. The Apostle Paul was a servant sent by God's grace to the Gentiles. But this letter that he wrote through Tertius had a bigger audience. And you'll notice from verse 7 of the passage that it was sent to every Christian in Rome. Now, there's good reason to believe that the church in Rome was not under one roof. In Paul's greetings at the end of the letter, he sends greetings to a number of people, including the church that was meeting in the house of Aquila and Prisca. He also identifies others who were meeting together. So the church was spread out in Rome. And Paul wanted them all to get this letter. And I think probably his hope was to draw them together in unity, both Jew and Gentile. The Romans had a faith that was well known throughout the world. We learn that from our passage in verse 8 of our passage. And Paul prays for them often, he points out. And it's a simple demonstration that the church is not to be static. The church is to be an active testimony for Christ. Is the Island Bible Chapel spoken of as a church that spreads the gospel in this community? Is Bethel Bible Chapel a church that's identified by those in Sault Ste. Marie as ones who spread the gospel? It should be. It should be. Paul felt that the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles was his God-given responsibility in verse 14. He indicates that he is anxious to come to Rome to do that very thing in verse 15. Now, did you know that Paul eventually did get to Rome? You know that. He got to Rome, not the way he had planned. He came as a prisoner. Why was Paul anxious to lay his life on the line for the gospel? The answer is found in the second major point this morning under Paul's unashamed love for the gospel. Paul loved the gospel message, and he was not ashamed to say so. Why was he so willing to lay his life on the line to preach it? Look at verse 16 of our passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Here's why. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the acceptance of the gospel message by faith that gives a person a righteous and holy standing before a just God, before a holy God, that allows us to inherit eternal life. The expression from faith to faith used in verse 17 simply means that salvation is based on faith, and it is faith from start to finish, from faith to faith, all of our Christian life is a walk, or should be a walk, of faith. It begins with faith, and it should continue that way. The righteous man shall live by faith. And so, we're concluding. And I trust that the gospel message is something that you have accepted this morning. And if you haven't, I'm going to stop right now for a moment and give you the opportunity to bow your head and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pause and bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we thank you today that you gave us your Son in order that we could be set free. And I thank you this morning that you have made this message known to me and to many others in this room. And Lord, if there's one person here today who has given their life to you, committed their life to you and wants to serve you and wants to live for you, I pray that you would move in that person's heart to tell somebody about it. Lord, we just want to thank you for the great message in Romans. There's so many things that affect our lives, so many practical lessons there for us. And I pray that this would be a great blessing to this church. And I pray that it would cause people here to deepen their commitment to you and to really hunger and thirst after the Word of God and righteousness. Do that in my life, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be here today and you may have heard the message for the 10th time or the first time, but if you didn't understand something of